Tonight's shiur is a different topic, which in the service people generally assume that it should be very straightforward and easy to guess what the outcome should be. However, I think as soon as we navigate through the different avenues, we'll find that there are very astounding and surprising shitas in the Rishonim and certainly in the Achronim as to how to deal with what's oftentimes I think referred to as faith healing. More so, just very directly, can one say they don't want to put their hands or put themselves in the hands of the medical profession and utilize conventional medicine and instead decide that they want to just daven and learn or other zechuyos, emuna, bitachon, whatever you will, but some sort of spiritual way to heal, as opposed to, I'm not saying not in addition to, obviously in addition to conventional medicine is certainly advocated, but instead of, I'm not talking about alternative healing methods, holistic healing methods, that type of stuff, and very specifically where I do not want to engage whatsoever in healing through any physical means. I just want to trust in God, and that trust alone, perhaps with tshuva, ma'asim tovim, tzedakah, will hopefully heal either myself or somebody else. You hear every so often, there certainly are Christian groups nowadays that advocate this, they're not necessarily very large, but you do hear occasionally, every few months, you'll hear, unfortunately, of some family whose child passed away, and the parents are then being charged with manslaughter. And that certainly gets into the debate of, regardless of whether you feel that's an appropriate practice, but that raises another legal question of where do you draw the line between parental rights and freedom of religion and the child endangerment. You know, definitely there's vigorous debate on both sides of that coin. That's a legal and perhaps moral issue. Tonight I want to really go through more of the concerns of healing from a halachic perspective and perhaps somewhat of a hashkafic perspective. Now, the reason why I think it's pertinent to Behar B'chukosai, more specifically B'chukosai, is firstly one of the primary, if not the primary source that we'll be addressing tonight is the Ramban in this week's Parsha, and therefore it's very applicable. Additionally, that's really the main reason, but additionally we do find the Gemara does attribute to this time of year certain actions, perhaps different rivers or other places which I guess nowadays we'd call like spas that had special medicinal properties during this time of year. Now those were natural, or what they felt were natural healing methods based on the medicine as espoused by the Tanaim and or Amoraim. But what do we deal with this other outlet? So off the bat one would say V'rapo Yirapeh, that the Pasuk in Mishpatim tells us that a doctor has reshus to heal. Additionally, in the Pasuk of Hashavas Aveda, we're taught, Vashivosalo, that you have a chiv to return one's neshama to them. Part of the element of saving one's life is almost an extreme form of Hashavas Aveda. We see the Gemara in Ben Sorer does associate that mitzvah with this. So we see that it's necessary to utilize methods, more so perhaps from Verapo Yirape, from healing, that the doctor has reshus, and because he has reshus, or one would go from point A to point B and say, therefore, since there's a chiv derais, olosam adam reyacha, and also the asay of the Sashav HaSaveda, that one has a responsibility to use regular medicinal efforts in order to save another's life. That being the case, we know that one has a responsibility to take care of himself and has a responsibility to live. Chai b'hem, b'lo shiyamos b'hem. So while oftentimes it's expressed in the context of the necessity to violate most mitzvos for the sake of living, if one has the choice of either eating a non-kosher product or he's faced with death. Let's say somebody's put a gun to his head. So we know B'chai B'hem V'loshe Yomus B'hem teaches that one is to eat the non-kosher food item. But additionally, it means simply you should live also, certainly with the mitzvahs and other things. If there's reshus from the rofe to heal, then the chayur one would think that this is a natural method, that one has a responsibility to utilize medicine, whatever is considered medicine, in order to save his life. Again, and that's the mitzvah we find that one is supposed to take care of himself for health purposes, so we would assume that that would be based on the medicine of the times. And obviously, there's a shikul hadas if one feels that something is medicinal. You know, so that might start to get to more the holistic things that we're not really going to get into tonight. But if you think it's a real, you know, outlet and makes sense, then maybe one should take that avenue. Okay, so that's where one would think we start with. We'll go first to Ibn Ezra. It's a much shorter and to the point of exactly what he says. It's a little more difficult to get around it. And then we'll get to the Ramban that, you know, really will be the meat of tonight's discussion. Ibn Ezra, on the pasuk of Virapo Yirape in Parshas Mishpatim, which, keep in mind, we're dealing with somebody who has been injured. So we're not talking about necessarily just a sickness where somebody fell ill, but he's actually been injured. So the Ibn Ezra cites the idea that a doctor has permission now to heal. That being the case, he says that it's only within the context of ailments that are visible from the exterior ailments. The things on the interior of the body, he says the doctor does not have rishus to heal. And in fact, he says he'll discuss it later on, which he does in the parsha in a different context, discussing how there's a difference between the interior of the body, perhaps, and the exterior, where the interior is a chelik of the way the neshama is residing in the body. Different food items, what he eats, what he doesn't eat, and all sorts of things of that nature affect it, whereas the exterior is influenced by other exterior influences. And therefore, on the interior, he says that's not what this rishus is given to the doctor. He cites from some psukim in Tanakh, we find certain characters in Tanakh were apparently rebuked for going to doctors instead of just having emunah in Hashem. And therefore he says, what's the problem? So he deduces, and I'm assuming it's based on the context of the pasuk that somebody's been injured, so we have an ailment that's at least, even if it penetrated to the interior, but it came from the exterior, presumably there'd be some sort of exterior markings. So that he only has rishus to heal that which is on the exterior, not the interior. This is a very unique shita. We don't seem to find it anywhere else. Even the Ramban that we'll discuss does not seem to be mechalik between exterior and interior injuries or ailments. The Ibn Ezra, although a tremendous Torah scholar and notable halachic authority perhaps, Tosfos quotes him in a few places, not many but a few. So even though many people only associate him really with his analysis of Chumash and Tanakh and you know, things of that nature, but he certainly was no foreigner when it comes to understanding Talmud and halacha, even if we don't have much of his writings that really are on it. Nevertheless, the fact that he's a, so to speak, das yachid, and the fact that it's found within the context of a commentary to Chumash makes one question about whether we should apply that to halachic practice. It's not common for us to possibly, like an Ibn Ezra, if he's only, you know, the only person that we find that opinion ascribed to. Not that it's an outrageous opinion, but just it wouldn't necessarily be taken for halachic thought. It wouldn't be considered to necessarily be the mainstream understanding. The Ramban of this week's parasha is focused on the brachos, and then we have the klalos, obviously, that we find in Bechukosai. And the Ramban, when discussing the brachos, starts telling us how this really these brachos really demonstrate a very supernatural existence. If we look at how these brachos are said, what's happening really is not within the normal realm of reality. We have few people who are able to repel and even chase away large numbers, and we have essentially people not apparently falling sick, people having tremendous surplus. And the Ramban says that if you find one person who is basically always lucky, no matter what happens, he almost is living a way he's never sick. Anything he touches, he's got the Midas touch, so to speak. You know, he's just has a fantastic life. Everything goes well. So that doesn't really share somebody's emunah. If we were to see a tremendous tzaddik who had tremendous bracha like crazy, we may assume that it has something to do with his zechuyos and the connection he has to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it doesn't necessarily present a problem of faith or lack of faith to a non-believer. The non-believer sees this and says, okay, it happens to somebody here or there, you know, just because it happened to him and he happens to be a tremendously righteous person. Okay, you know, that doesn't convince me that that's true, and presumably that's because you find by other people also who are less than righteous or apparently less than righteous, things of that nature. So that can be discounted. However, when you see an entire nation, an entire land, Eretz Yisrael, we're talking about because this parasha is discussing when we're living in Eretz Yisrael, and you see that they're every year, year after year, getting rain in their exact times, and there's no rhyme or reason from a meteorological standpoint that that's happening. In fact, when the inhabitants of that land were other than those who were keeping Torah and mitzvahs, keep in mind, it could even be the Jewish nation if we're not, you know, acting appropriately. And all these brachos happen consistently, then, since it's widespread enough, and it's in an area that we can see a very cause and effect of Torah and mitzvos, so that, says the Ramban, demonstrates a tremendous Kiddush Hashem, and it shows that there's some sort of supernatural existence, and therefore, that's what these brachos demonstrate, and they're nisim nistarim, is how he refers to it, meaning the nes itself is for all to see, but they're nistarim, and that we don't understand the mechanism. There's no way to say that you know, we realize how it happened. So that's how it works. And he says that, you know, this, that we find this element with tzaddikim gemurim. Tzaddikim gemurim, we find that in the times when they're in Nevi'im, when they would get sick, they attributed their sickness to a spiritual ailment, which therefore caused a physical ailment to occur. And he quotes from Tanakh, from cases where we see people are rebuked for having gone to the doctors when they should have sought after the advice of the Navi. So you're starting to see that he's, the Ramban is apparently, and many have expressed this as their understanding of the Ramban, that the epitome of existence is to live in such a way that you're in a supernatural existence. In such a life, the emunah, tzaddik be'emunah siyichi, I don't believe he quotes this pasuk, but this is a pasuk from Habakkuk, that you know, the tzaddik really, literally lives by his faith. So the more direct of a connection he has with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, the healthier he'll be. And when he gets sick, there's no reason for him to go to the doctor. Rather, he goes to the Navi, or perhaps through his own introspection, he's able to figure out on his own what ailment he has, and he does disregard medicine. So you do start to see there's this area where maybe there are certain people where it's not a good thing to go to the doctor. One could come to that conclusion from this Ramban. He even cites the end of Horius. The Gemara discusses that Rabba and Rav Yosef, so there's a discussion over there, who should be the Rosh Yeshiva. Rabba was a tremendous Lamdan. he was able to, his analysis was piercing, he could get to the bottom of anything. It was really fantastic. He's referred to as an Ochir Harim. He could literally uproot the mountains, almost reference also to Sinai, to literally move things around and get to the bottom of it, we would say, in today's day and age, and, you know, compare the texts and understand things. Whereas Rav Yosef was known more for what we would refer to as Bikias. He had a tremendous, either it was from memory or Chazaro, or a combination of both, that he knew everything, but not necessarily known as much as Rava for his analytical skills. Obviously, the two of them possessed significant skills in both. Otherwise, I don't think either of them would have been considered as Rosh Yeshiva. But between the two, Rava was more known for his Ogarim. He had better analytical skills, and Rav Yosef had the better memory or ability to have this, just perhaps he just amassed more knowledge. That's that, you know, his primary study was looking at more sources. Maybe Rava had never seen a lot of them. I don't know. But either way, that's the debate. And we find that Rava became the Rosh Yeshiva and Rav Yosef second, even though Rav Yosef perhaps should have gone first, based on the way we were saying. And we see that Rav Yosef, I may have just said that backwards, but Rav Yosef was not knowing Srara during this entire time, because, when Rav was there, because he felt that, you know, he's not somebody. And he didn't even go to get let blood. To let blood, he would go to the doctor, as opposed to the doctor coming to him. I said that a little bit backwards. I said that how Rashi says it. I apologize. Rashi's in my head. He normally Srara is meaning to act as a chosh of a person. You don't go to the doctor. He comes to you. So it says Rav Yosef didn't have the doctor come to him. So Rashi understands it. He didn't want to treat himself as a chosha person, as the Rosh Yeshiva, even though he was suitable to be, even if he wasn't yet. And therefore, he acted like a regular person. He didn't deal with it in that fashion, and he would go to the doctor. Whereas the Ramban takes that line to mean not that he wouldn't have the doctor come to him, and instead he would go to the doctor. The Ramban chops off that second part. He said he never had the doctor come to him. Period. Meaning, he never needed a doctor because he was on such a high level.
Does that mean he never got sick, or if he got sick, he was simply davening, among other things?
Good question. I'm not sure. But if it is the latter, then that would mean that he would attribute his sickness to chatoim, to averus. And the remedy was therefore spiritual. So we see he never had any ailment that wasn't attributable to Avera, and it's possible that during those 22 years, which they were, that he never got sick. You know, as if he was, if somebody's on that level, presumably, I would think it's rare that they sin. Okay. That's the Ramban in a nutshell. We'll definitely analyze it more to see if it's saying what we think it's saying at this point in time. Just a few notable sources, the most notable perhaps, the Avnei Nezer, his father really, but it's in the Sefer Avnei Nezer, has a tshuva, and it's found at the end of Choshen Mishpat. Now, in the editions we have nowadays, it's found tshuva Kuf Tzadi Gimel of Choshen Mishpat, it's the last one. There are older editions where this tshuva is not found. I don't know if it was not found there because the people publishing or Rabbanim consulted while it was being published felt that it could be misinterpreted or misapplied, and we are literally dealing with Sekhanas and the Fashos here, and therefore they advocated not printing it. Or if it's just very simply the people who put together, you know, the tshuvas didn't want to put it in, either they didn't think it was applicable, or they felt it's not from Avnei Nezer himself, it's from his father, so it didn't have place there. I don't know if it was, you know, with a concerted effort to say that this, we don't want this printed, it just, they may have felt that this wasn't the place. Keeping in mind, this is clearly almost like an afterthought, the fact that it's the very last tshuva in Choshen Mishpat, and it has nothing to do with Choshen Mishpat. It's a Yoredei Shiloh. So the Avnei Nezer's father, really, he was asked a question, that somebody was presented with an option, a person had become sick, and seems very sick, And the doctors told him that the medicine, the refuah, was to drink non-kosher milk. It doesn't sound like it was just, drink non-kosher milk very ambiguously. Like, there was a specific animal's milk. It's not mentioned, from some non-kosher animal. And somehow that they felt at the time, we're not dealing with it that long ago, we're dealing with early 20th, late 19th century, depending on, this tshuva. I didn't look at the date on it, if it's dated. That's what they felt would help this person. And he goes into this shaila, he discusses this Ramban. And he starts wondering whether there are differences between eating versus other items, meaning normal refuahs found in the Gemara when you find it, and even the Rishonim when they talk, it generally is something to be ingested, as opposed to, let's say, even though we do certainly have, sometimes we find medicines where you put a cream, even nowadays, obviously, some are ingested, some are creams, but for the most part, it's somehow putting into your body something, whether it's via the skin or by actually eating it. So he's mechaling between doing something in actions versus just eating. But with the eating, he really does leave open and entertains the possibility that if somebody is a tzaddik and he wishes to refrain, that maybe is a good thing. So this is a little jarring almost when you hear it for the first time, because it goes counter to what we've heard almost our whole lives, and that is that if somebody's told that if they fast on Yom Kippur, they'll die, and they decide to fast anyway, that they're mischayev nafsho. That, it's a bad thing. Why? He just had emunah and bitachon. So you'll be mechalik, and you'll say, well, there's a difference between the two, because in that scenario, we're not dealing with refuah. The person isn't sick. They did something to kill themselves. That's what it comes down to. It's to do with it. If a person doesn't eat for a duration of time, they'll die. A person who by nature is weaker will presumably encounter that fatal step before somebody who's healthier. So a healthy person maybe can go, I think they say the average is like 3 days without liquids. So he can go that, but somebody who's already weak and other bodily functions are somewhat compromised would not be able to go that far. Similarly, therefore, one would not necessarily be able to ask if we have a situation where it's sakanas nefashos, like we said before, v'chai behem. We do find sometimes that many Rishonim attribute that if the person does not transgress the mitzvah, and instead gets killed, that mischayev nafsho. Now the problem there is that sometimes we find that even if it's when somebody's sick, in order to heal themselves, that we find the Gemara compares the two, whether somebody's trying to kill somebody, unless they do an aver, or if the person, the only way to heal themselves is through Yisurim. So that's where we're getting into a little bit of an interesting area. Keep in mind, we're dealing with what it comes down to is virapo yirape, does the doctor have rishos? You see, he needed rishos at first. He needed some sort of permission, he needed some sort of ability. So if you're saying that is a bidyavid, if it's not going to be medicinal, it may not be an issue. Which is why the following may or may not be an issue with what we're discussing here also. The Yerushalmi teaches us there was a case where there was an astrologer who decided to become Jewish. He was not born a Jew, and he converted. As we've mentioned in other shiurim, to divine the future for Jewish people, or gerim obviously included in the Jewish people certainly, is aser, it's an issur d'oraisa. This Yerushalmi certainly seems to be taking it literally, that there's some sort of koach there. Which we've discussed, that could be Machlokas Rishonim, but we'll take it within that context now, because that's certainly how it's expressed on the surface level. So, he had converted, and he had been an expert astrologer. And he was a businessman, so he had some business that he wanted to travel and take care of some selling, trading, whatever it was. Rishonim says, redidim. So, he wanted to buy and sell these items. And he looked to the stars, and he saw it was not going to be a good situation. And he said, he had tremendous charata, he was very upset with himself. And he said, I didn't become part of this great nation in order to continue with these practices, which are hated, essentially, you know, by Kadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem doesn't want me to be doing this anymore. I didn't do that, and I'm going out l'shem Shemayim. Even though I saw it's not going to be a good situation, because I looked and, you know, I have charata, I'm going to go against it, nevertheless, and take the hit, basically. He went out, and while he was traveling, a wild animal attacked him, and he was about to die. And at last minute, before the animal inflicted a fatal blow, it seems he was able to have the animal, or trick the animal, or get the animal to go and eat his donkey instead of himself. And because of that, he was able to live. And the Yerushalmi says, what caused that he was susceptible to getting almost killed and had to deal with that? Because he looked to the stars, which is in his Sederaisa. And what saved him? Because he was Yotzel L'Shem Shemayim. Because he went out L'Shem Shemayim. He said he's going to do it. So we see that he's actually rewarded for going out against putting himself in Sakana. Now, if we are mechalic between refuah versus other things, this is not an issue. But if we're not, then we're saying that you're not allowed to put yourself in danger, because that's essentially what one does when, if he has a terminal illness and he decides to refuse medicine from the get-go. We're talking about, I'm not talking about a situation when somebody's really at the end stages of life. End of life issues are a totally different parasha. I'm talking where somebody really can get healed 100%, you know, and quality of life would be fine. So he didn't, you know, pay attention to that essentially. And, you know, one could equate this possibly, and we see he's rewarded. The Karban Eidim and Reb Chaim Kanievsky both say very clearly that the issue at hand, the reason why you know, he was attacked, was because that's what happened in the stars, and he was only saved because of his chus.
He saw his own personal. So he saw not his issue of economic. Problem.
So that's a great thing to say.
When you said, I saw it sound like it was an economic problem, like, is stock prospecting allowed then? Or not?
So that's how I would counter. And that's exactly what I say. The way I presented just now, that last line specifically, is how the Karban Eda, who's one of the Pirushim on the Yerushalmi, keep in mind the Yerushalmi, the Pirushim on the Daf are all Achronim, and some of them extremely late Achronim. Even possibly into the 19th century. Reb Chaim Kanievsky certainly is contemporary. That's how they learned. The Karban Eda and Reb Chaim Kanievsky learned that when he looked in the stars, he actually saw that he was going to be attacked and killed. And nevertheless, he went out. And that brings into question, then you have a bigger concern. Because we just said before, if somebody is supposed to eat on Yom Kippur and he chooses not to, even if we are mechalik between refuah and other things, but these other things, certainly one is not allowed to put themselves into a situation of sakana. Why would this be different than the person who's told he has to eat on Yom Kippur because he's not well and his body can't handle fasting, and this person who's told if he goes on the business trip he'll die? Right? So, b'mchilas quote to Rasam, the Ramban quotes this. This is the same Ramban. The Ramban, not from Chumash, but the same person I meant. The Ramban in a tshuva, which can be found in the Kol Kisei Ramban that Chevelle put out, Chelek Aleph, page Shin Ayin Ches. Also, a significant portion of this Ramban is quoted in Yerodei by the Beis Yosef. Not in its entirety, but a good portion of it is quoted by the Beis Yosef when discussing astrology. So there the Ramban says that he looked, and what saved him? That he went out and didn't care for the business loss. Hold on a second. The loss of business or the loss of life? The way the Karban Eda and Reb Chaim Kanievsky learned was when he went out and traveled, It's that he was careless, so to speak, with his own life, because he had emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the way the Ramban presents it is that he, when he went out, he knew he was going to lose the business, and he didn't care. And in fact, you know, if you look at the words of the Yerushalmi, I think you would have to say that. Because the Yerushalmi said that he looked at the stars and he decided to go out. And then the whole Maisa happened. Then the Yerushalmi says, what caused that he should get attacked? The Avera from looking into the stars. Well, back up a second. No, you know what caused that he should get attacked? Because the stars said that if you go out there, you'll get attacked. That was the natural consequence of him going out. Now, agreed, the, you know, Karbanei Edah and Chaim Kanievsky could counter. No, the stars didn't say that until he looked. And once he had already transgressed the Avera and saw the stars, agreed, you could read it that way. It doesn't sound that way, but certainly from the fact that the Ramban says that when the Yerushalmi then says, and what saved him, that he went out and he didn't care, and he just was botech l'Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Ramban says he went out and he wasn't nervous about the loss of money. So you see the Ramban is focused on it's the money. And that certainly, if somebody you know does an Avera and he feels horrible about it, because he thought he was better than whatever, any other person should always feel horrible about it. So he spends money in the process of doing tshuva, nobody's going to have a problem with that. That he felt he would lose this business opportunity just to show that he trusts in that Kadosh Baruch Hu, that we can understand. But we're not dealing with a situation anymore where it was loss of life. But it still doesn't really address our concern of refuah, because we could be mechalik and say, okay, but that's not refuah. There's no rofe who needed reshus in that situation, the rapos. So, no matter how one learns it, it might not be applicable. There's a gemara in Kesubas, it's a very interesting gemara, Rav Ashi, Mar Zutra, and I believe Amemar, and Samach Alpha Med Alpha in Kesubas, it goes on to Amabez, they are in the court essentially of Gemara calls him Izdagar. Izdagar is Yazdegar the First. Now it's very interesting. You find and Yazdegar the First is assassinated king of the Persian Empire. Okay. You find, and it's really fantastic because there seems to be a lot of historical basis to back it up, that some of the main Amoraim were close. You see every so often that they have interactions with Shavur Malka, is one of the assassinated kings that is found in the Gemara. You see Rav and Shmuel were close, perhaps with Shavur Malka, Rava, with Ifra Hurmiz, which seems to be the mother of Shavur Malka, and Hurmiz's wife, probably. And then you see Rava and Abai, you know, that Tekuva having what to do with Shavur Malka. Also, how Rav and Shmuel and both Abai and Rav all had Shavur Malka is very simple. There's Shapur the First and Shapur the Second. So, Shapur the First was close with Rav and Shmuel, and then you had Ifra Hurmiz, who was the next king, I believe his name is Hurmiz's wife. She was, you know, sending Shilas, it seems, just to test Rav. We find the Gemara Nida that she was trying to see how fantastic it was, and Shavur Malka, her son, Shapur II, was very impressed based on what he saw, and there was a relationship there. The Sassanid Empire was massive. I mean, it really could almost rival the Roman Empire, and they, for the most part, were benevolent to the Jews. There were some conflicts, but generally they were over economics, and really not much anti-Semitism, per se. As opposed to the Roman Empire, the Jews were persecuted severely in many times. And it's very interesting, I've always been fascinated, the Amoraim, some of them were really close. We're not talking with a local tribal lord, we're talking about the emperor, that they actually had something to do with. So we find this with Marzutra and Rav Ashi and Amemar. So they were in the... they were Yazdegar the First, he's after Shapur the Second. So they were in his court, and the food was there to be served. And Marzutra seems to have gone into some sort of, I think nowadays just in you know trying to analyze what happened in the Gemara, we would say he went to sugar shock or something like that. Maybe he was somewhat diabetic. It's unclear, but his face, basically the coloring left him, and it seems he became faint, almost dazed, perhaps. And it was Sakhanas Nefashos. So Rav Ashi took some of the food and fed it to Meir Zutra. And the servants were a little bit taken aback because he took from the plate that the king was supposed to eat from. And there was a little bit of a debate here, and that could probably, my guess, is I have found somebody missing his head by the end of the evening to take from the food of the king. So he said, what are you doing? And he said, what are you talking about? How could you serve that to the king? And he says, what are you talking about? They said back, what are you talking about? He says, there was like tsaras, like this ailment and some sort of disease, he says, on the meat. And it's clear, especially looking Rashi, that it was chazir that was being served. And they checked and they said, that's not true. It's fine, good meat. So he went and he touched with his finger. He says, no, what about right there? And also when he moved his finger, miraculously in that spot right there, they found some of this tsaras. So it was his way of basically saying, I saved the king. And it turned around, but there are names, however miraculously it went. Okay, I'm not focused on the miracle part. I'm not even focused on exactly what the disease was. All I know is that Meir Zutra had a physical ailment. Am I to suspect that Meir Zutra, one of the great Amoraim, was not on the level that we're talking about here, that we should at least, the Kalbach is applied to nowadays, that somebody would think he's on the level, to say, I'm not going to go with medicine. And he ate non-kosher food. Now, I don't know if this gets into also, there's a discussion, and it often gets attributed to a Machlokas Rambam and Ramban in a different fashion. If somebody has to eat non-kosher food for medicinal purposes, so there's an element of Timtum Halev that almost like there's this spiritual distancing from eating non-kosher animals. Does that occur if one eats the non-kosher item when it was a mitzvah to do so? Because it is a mitzvah to do so if somebody is needing it medicinally, and we're obviously talking about somebody who would die if he wouldn't have it. So that is oftentimes attributed to Machlokas Rambam and Ramban, other things, and whether that's applicable here or not, it is an interesting point. But do we have a proof that whatever the Ramban is talking about, Meir Zutra was not on that level? Because otherwise Rav Ashi and Meir Zutra should have somehow davened instead. Or do we say, no, there's a very big difference. That wasn't medicine, that was eating. A guy's very hungry, he shouldn't eat. So if they saw that as sickness,
but for him that was medicine.
But is it medicine? He was starving to death. Because nowadays I think we would attribute, because his face, the coloring change, etc., we call that a sickness. But back then they attributed this ailment to just not having food. So did they, even though they knew it was different than somebody who literally starved to death, I don't know if they saw it medicinal, they just thought that certain people need food much more quickly, or in certain circumstances, as Mark Sue was discussing, they need food immediately and it could happen to almost anybody. So firstly, we could say that there's a difference, that maybe that's not medicinal, although it's getting a little more difficult for us to make this line in the sand here and say what's medicinal and what's not. Or it's also possible to differentiate. The sick person himself isn't allowed to go to the doctor if he's on this higher level, or it's not appropriate for him to have gone to the doctor if he's on this high level. But he seems to have been incapacitated. He was somewhat dazed or didn't know what to do, or you know, because you know, once again, he may have gone into some sort of shock. Rav Ashi is the one who actually literally shoved the food down his throat. So maybe that's a different story. So even if it was medicinal, maybe there's a difference between the sick person and somebody else. Although I think it's very strong, strongly stated in that Gemara, it's very probable from there that we see that if the Ramban did mean the way we've been taking it this entire time, it most probably is not applicable to anybody nowadays. Nevertheless, I don't think it's a definitive proof. What's interesting, though, is the Taz brings this Ramban. The Taz, in Yeridesh Amamud Vav, mentions this Ramban. He actually first goes through a sugya in Shas, and in it he starts discussing, and it almost seems, if you read very carefully into the Taz, that he attributes what we're calling the Ramban as a Hava Mina in the Gemara, or the first day in the Gemara, who is eventually rejected by the second opinion. So first he goes through this sugya, and it actually seems, if you read carefully, that he entertains this possibility that it was espoused by an Amora, but that subsequently the other Amora in the sugya did not go with it, and that we would go with the second Amora, which is that you're not allowed to do this no matter what level you're on. And then he brings the Ramban to say the Ramban's Rishon, and it almost seems like he's bringing it without conflict. So the Taz is a little perplexing. Many people see it on the surface level, and they just see he's been bringing the sugya to someone, they see the Ramban, they assume that he's either advocating or at least mentioning. The Shulchan Aruch doesn't mention the Ramban, which is of note. Why didn't the Shulchan Aruch mention it? But we see that there is this interesting discrepancy in the Taz, where it almost seems like there's a steer. Additionally, the Ramban in his halachic writings in Taras Adam seems to say that a person is a chiv to go to the doctor. So now, what we're going to take something which is primarily a commentary to the Torah, and we're going to give that more weight than the halachic text. Generally, poskim give more weight to the halachic texts than to these commentaries. And it's not just because there are klalim, so to speak, but it's a logical thing to do. Because when one is writing a halachic text, what he wants to do is really tell you what the halach is, and he's going to try to be as comprehensive as possible. Whereas one is writing a commentary on the Torah, he's less concerned with halach, and he wants to tell you pshuto shel mikra, and or some sort of midrashic interpretation, or his own interpretations, and his focus isn't really to tell you halach l'maisa. So even if every so often he touches upon it, we want a halachic work, which we can assume it was more comprehensive, that he was writing it, in that fashion, than just extrapolate halachas from a biblical commentary. So, that being the case, even if we do say that the Ramban didn't mean what he said, we wouldn't understand the Taz, but we would probably disregard it, even though obviously the Avnei Nezer did not, but Avnei Nezer's father did not, we would probably disregard it just by saying that we find in Taras Adam he doesn't seem to go with this Mahalach. But I think that when all is said and done, I don't think that there's a discrepancy in the Taz. And I think that b'mchilas kvod, many Rabbanim in the past who seem to have this understanding in the Ramban that he means exactly what we've been saying this whole time, I think if you read the Ramban very carefully, you find that that's not really what he was writing. He writes, what did we talk about? That as a nation, everything consistently is always l'malam min ha-teva. And then he applies that to a tzaddik on a personal level. But that means that we're dealing with somebody who's living and clearly living a supernatural existence. Literally, this person, nothing bad happens to them. Except if he ever does a chait, he has retribution, and many times perhaps it's even very clear. Chait almost, I don't know, instantaneously, whatever it is, there's some sort of adverse reaction. Now, there's a mitzvah d'oraisa, as we've mentioned, for somebody to heal, right, himself. We're not talking about the methods. A person who is clearly living a certain way, and there's a direct cause and effect, what is causing the ailment, that whoever it is has to treat not just the symptom, but the cause. So if you have somebody who is on such a level that literally is living a supernatural existence, and you look at the examples the Ramban gives of people, these people are people who had nisim apparently happening to them on a somewhat frequent basis, and when bad things happened, it was almost clearly because of a result of some sort of chait. So why would such a person go to a rofe? The cause is obvious. It's not like what Lahavdil, many of these Christians say, where they have no idea why their kid is getting sick, or they themselves are getting sick. And they think that the refuah is just having emunah and bitachon. It's somebody who clearly sees what just made him sick. Of course, that person should then fix it. You know, a person, let's say, has an allergic reaction to an item, where every time he eats something, he has some sort of reaction. And the reaction, the symptoms, appear very similar to another disease. So is this person, if a doctor sees this person, and the doctor doesn't think an allergic reaction can happen in that regard. So he happens to be at a table, he inadvertently eats the food item. He has the exact reaction that he's had every other time, and he knows all he needs to do is take some Benadryl or whatever it is that'll clear it up. Or maybe whatever it is, EpiPen, whatever it is. That's all he needs to do. And the doctor looks at him and says, "Oy vey, let's get you to the ER immediately, we gotta do this, that, and cut you open, and this and that, the other." The guy looks at him and says, "No, you're nuts, I know what just happened." And the doctor says, "No, that can't be, I know that can't be, because there's no cause and effect." The guy's experienced it 1,000 times before. Nobody in his right mind in such a situation would assume the doctor knows what he's talking about, because the doctor has even let you know that he doesn't think it's possible to be the allergic reaction, which this person knows tried and true has happened. So, yes, for a person on that level, which the Ramban talks about as being, we know Rav Yosef, we don't know what happened, we just know, like you said, did he get sick or not? I don't know. He didn't have to go to a doctor for 22 years. Okay, very good. Does that mean if he got sick, what did he do? I don't know. Maybe if it was that clear to him, then he would do the, you know, prescribed tshuva, and that would be fine. More of the cases that he's bringing are people that had Nevi'im at their disposal, so they would go to the Nevi'im. These are people who held themselves and were on such a high level. Practically nowadays, I don't think such a person exists. If they do, they're certainly Nister. We can get into, you know, the idea Tzaddik and Nistarim, whatever it is, maybe. But certainly not for somebody who gets sick and has no idea why he's getting sick and is in the natural world and has regular tzaras like the rest of humanity. I think it's very obvious from this Ramban that the way he presents it, the context he presents it, the wording he uses, you can look through it, it's in Perek Chavav, Pasuk Yud Aleph, you know, it's a Gishmak of Ramban to go through maybe over Shabbos or whatever it is, the Shabbos, it's the Parsha. But it's not applicable to these things, which is why the Ramban makes no mention of it whatsoever in his Torah Sa'adam, because it's so far-fetched that it would happen in today's day and age, I think. Additionally, it's also why there's no steer in the Taz. Because the Taz first brings the Gemara, in which the first Amar thinks that it's applicable to everybody, and the second one clearly saying it's not applicable to everybody. And then he quotes the Ramban to say that that's the case. That's the pshat for Abba Yirape, and it's not a steer to the way the Taz just presented the Gemara, because the outcome is, you're right, people, essentially, other than what we would refer to as people who are really like malachim, people who really are living a supernatural existence, but regular people are not, you know, going to be working by those rules. I don't know what the person in the case of Avnei Nezer did, and I don't know what happened to him. I hope he drank the milk. But if not, he certainly... well, the truth is, Avnei Nezer's father ends up saying it's l'halacha v'lo l'maisa. So... I don't know what happened. He certainly wasn't comfortable just passing. But, you know, I think that's a strong thing. Just to leave off, perhaps, on the Hashkafic note, now that we're talking about Verapo Yirape, you know, the two psukim are Verapo Yirape and Kiani Hashem Rofecha. So, the Rofe, the doctor, has Rishus to heal, but the true healer is the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And one of the things, and this is mentioned by the Taz, is therefore we know, because we deal with humanity in the regular events and we're susceptible to regular natural occurrences, because we're not living in a supernatural world, therefore we, since we're susceptible to them, we take the natural, you know, we understand we're in a B'diyev lifestyle, so to speak, that we're living in nature as opposed to living above nature. But that being the case, we still obviously need to understand that Hashem is the Rofe, and therefore, you know, oftentimes we do take things for granted, but certainly if one does ever have any ailment, even if it's a slight headache or whatever it is, when taking medicine, some people make a yiratzon, some people don't. He advocates making a yiratzon, just stopping to Hashem, that, you know, He should heal you. Whether or not one does the yiratzon, I think it's appropriate just for one to think for a second before doing it. Obviously, if it's sakonas nefashos, just do what you got to do. Don't waste any time. But maybe in retrospect then, or any time when there is time, a person should at least take a few seconds to realize that I know I'm susceptible to nature and it's a mitzvah for me to be taking this medicine, to go to the doctor and do what's appropriate. At the same point in time, it truly is a HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's doing this, and certainly one needs to do tefillah, Torah, Ma'asim Tovim, Tzedakah, all the above, and more. There's a Medrash, the Marashal quotes it, I've seen it a few times since, but the Marashal quotes it in the Yiriyas Shlomo, which is his parish in Chumash, it's very small. Barapa Yurape, and Kini Hashem Rafecha. So, there is a difference between when a Rofe heals and when a Kadosh Baruch Hu does his healing. And keep in mind, when Hashem does his healing, oftentimes we're talking about the emotional status of people. Of course, that's a regular ailment nowadays, and mental health is just as important as physical health. But in addition to that, it's oftentimes referred to as the healing of Klal Yisrael and the tzaras that we've gone, and Mirtz Hashem will be zochet to the refuah, so to speak, of all that when Hashem saves us and heals us, that it's as if we have no scarring from it. And to show that the idea of this no scarring from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, so the Marashah quotes this Medrash, V'rapo yirape, the pei has a dagesh in it. The dagesh connotes being very hard, strong. It has a hard sound to it. Whereas when it doesn't have a dagesh, we refer to it as rafa, very light. It's much easier. Additionally, the da is oftentimes seen almost like a blemish. It's like a little speck that's left over in the middle of the letter. Obviously in the Torah it's not written that way, but as we draw our letters, we oftentimes put dots in the letters to connote the harsh sounding. So when it's harsh, v'rapa yirape, when a doctor heals, oftentimes just using, from today's day and age, what we deal with, oftentimes the medicine tastes bitter, it can have bad side effects. If there's surgery involved, there's scarring, there could be residual, who knows if it ever heals 100%, but there's always a mark or some bitterness or some adverse reaction in almost every medicine we have, except for Dimetapp when I was a kid, because I used to love taking that stuff, besides the good tasting ones. For the most part, medicines are very harsh, and they have harsh side effects and even long-lasting attacks. And that's the V'rapo Yirape. It's always a harsh sound with that little dagesh in it. Bakiyani Hashem Rofecho, when Hashem heals it, so it's kal, and it's easy, and there's no blemish, and it's 100% healed. So Mirtz Hashem will be zocha to that, and all of our personal ailments, physical, spiritual, mental, whatever they are, and the Klai Yisrael as a whole also, Mirtz Hashem, we will be zocha to that.